Good. It felt good in my heart this morning. So here's where we're at. Last night, today, we just talked about the gospel's all about transformation. It's not about just blessings and going to heaven someday and what God can do for us. It's how God can make us more like Him. See, because in Genesis, He said, let us make man in our image, and in the likeness of God, He made man. So the gospel I never heard in my whole life is the gospel I preach. Nobody ever told me this. Everybody told me Jesus died on the cross because I'm a sinner and He wants me to go to heaven. And I'm like, why? It just never infected my life. It was like, why? It became an Easter story that I didn't understand. So I realized when I read the gospel that He had to die because I sinned. But the reason He died was to restore what I was created to be and put the image of God back in me and get God's Spirit back inside of me. He came to save that which was lost. So what Adam gave up through sin, Jesus restored and put back in my life through the cross. So it's just a big deal. So this isn't about me trying to be a good boy or a gooder boy. It's about me becoming more like Him and living by the power of His Spirit. So the whole purpose of the cross is not fulfilled and paid in full and the resurrection of Christ when a man prays a prayer to go to heaven someday. It's fulfilled and paid in full when his nature is restored back to love. The whole purpose of the cross is love. You and I not needing love. You and I becoming love because we've been loved in full. Our identity comes from being loved by God. So we don't love Him first. He first loves us. So if we don't preach the gospel clear, we have mystery surrounding God's love towards us and we can't comprehend it. We just try to believe it, but it doesn't change our lives. Now it's more of a mystery. Well, I wonder why God would love me so much. You get what I'm saying? So we have to be very careful that we preach the gospel clear. It doesn't have impact. It has mystery instead of impact. Are you following me? Listen, the reason He loves us so much, He doesn't. It's not that He has some weird ability to look past where you've been and what you've done. And He's like, well, okay, it's just okay. That isn't the gospel. He looks at where you've been and what you've done, and He says, that is not who you are. That's not what I created you for. That's not your purpose on the earth. And He's in position to bring you into destiny, purpose, and true identity. So He never loses sight of who you're created to be, no matter what you've been. You follow me? So God's love never fails. On your darkest day, He says, I know who you are. I know what's possible. I know your potential. So what He loves about you and me is what He created us to be. What He holds on to and never lets go is you're in my destiny. The right to write a legacy, the ability to live in His Spirit, by His Spirit. Are you following me? That to Him is worth putting His Son on a cross. To raise that up is worth killing Him on the cross. To get that alive in us is worth putting death on His Son. That's pretty intense. Now I'm starting to understand love. God values what He created me for. So He put His own Son on the cross to become what I was so I can become what He is, a son. So I didn't pray a prayer to go to heaven. I got new life, restored purpose through Christ. And I've been brought back to the beginning as if sin never separated me. I've been made one with Him through the Son. You get it? So powerful. Trouble is, if we're not careful, it doesn't have to be trouble, but it can be, that in between all that, we learn how to live life this way, the world's way, common knowledge, human intellect, rationale, our emotions were all distorted from the time we were born. You didn't have to go to school to learn how to fear. You didn't have to get a course on how to think for yourself. It came with the package called the fall of man. Nobody had to teach you how to be jealous, teach you how to compare yourself among yourselves. Nobody had to teach you how to be insecure and feel insignificant and devalue yourself. It all came from living apart from Him, apart from truth, and truth makes you free. This is the stuff we talked about the last two sessions in full. So we were born into Adam and we're born into that fallen package and you must be born. Somehow we turn that into a prayer that takes us to heaven instead of heaven coming back into us and our lives being restored. Somehow we've made that all about provision and blessings and prayers to get favor from God instead of a new life through Jesus Christ. So the Bible says, put off the old man and his deeds, and put on the new man who's renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Romans 8 says, we're predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. And who he predestined, he called. And who he called, he justified. Who he justified, he glorified. What shall we say to these things? Well, it says, if God didn't spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not give us all things through the son? Guys, he's not talking about full vats and barns. He's talking about everything necessary to be conformed to his image. Yeah? And he says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who is it that can condemn us? It's Christ who died and furthermore has raised from the dead to justify our lives. Romans 8 is powerful. Yeah, I read the book, I told you. It's just too late. 2 Peter 1 says, you have exceedingly great and precious promises that by which you partake of his divine nature. It's all through the Bible, guys. Somehow we missed it and made it about blessings and healing and provision and a better job and more money. Yeah. You have great and precious promises that by which you partake of his divine nature. Watch this. Having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. He's not talking about sneaking peeks at women. He's talking about self-centered, unsatisfiable desire. The word lust there means self-centered living. The promises that we've received assure that God is willing to pour out the grace necessary to transform our lives if we're willing for transformation. Oh, that's just so good. Amen? Make sense? Come on. Be careful you don't make it something else, because something else is not the gospel. Listen, I'm not being rude. I don't care what anybody's preaching on TV and all that. Your breakthrough, your miracle, your this. You better be careful that you're not listening to stuff that's creating a stronger stronghold of selfishness now that you're saved. And making it all about you. And what you can get from it. That's why there's a lot of discouraged Christians that go to church. Discouraged Christianity is unscriptural. It means your eyes are fixed on you and what he can do for you and how maybe he's not pulling through. Be careful. Discouraged Christianity is unscriptural. It's not normal to be discouraged as a Christian. It's good tidings, great joy. Joy unspeakable. I'm doing a bad job of suppressing it, but I'm doing a good job of not letting it all out. Okay? I'm just telling you, because I'm still communicating. I'm not a wacko and not a butterfly floating through the earth. When I'm speaking, as passionate as I am, I'm making a lot of sense to your heart. And I'm not speaking in riddles. Yeah? And I'm still feeling all that zzzz the whole time. So see, I'm not living in a he said, she said world. A tit for tat and, well, I'd be better if it wasn't for, well, you don't know what I've been through, brother. Well, it's just been a tough season. Oh, that rhetorical language was wrapped around Christianity that doesn't even make sense. We've made it all about us. We've been turned inward and self-focused. And we come to church for what God can do for us instead of how he can make us more like him. Come on, guys, don't you get trapped in that lie. I don't know why I keep saying this over and over, but I'm saying it again. Discouraged Christianity is unscriptural. It's self-centered deception. Come on, if Jesus lived one day like that, he'd have been crushed. The first day he preached, I said last night, the first day he preached, they were wowed by his authority, wowed by his wisdom. And when they perceived he was talking about them, they tried to kill him. That was his first sermon, his debut preaching. How'd it go today, brother? Well, I think I sowed some seed. I mean, I hope it went well. I mean, can't wait to get back in the saddle and ride again, man. I'll give it a shot next week. I'm just not sure how we'd respond. If I'd have flew here to Killeen and you guys would have tried to kill me on opening night. I just don't know how that would work out in today's church. Probably have some discouraged regrouping preachers. Trying not to ruffle the feathers of the congregation anymore. No, pluck them. I'm not here to not ruffle you. I'm here to pluck you if I have to. I'm telling you, if you talk about stuff in the church, we get hackled up. What's he talking about? She told him, he doesn't know what I've been through. He needs to be more sensible. I don't know what's wrong with me right now. But for some reason, it's making sense to you folks. Must have been the lunch. You guys are right, aren't you? So this, I was just trying to recap where we've been the last 2 days to bring you visitors into the, so I guess we're all there. Are we all caught up now? Y'all get the point so I can recover? And we get back to just good, solid preaching? I think that's what we're doing actually. But no, this is why I'm glad you're here and the visitors, I just want you to be welcome and not miss the momentum of where we've been. For 2 years probably, at least, there's been a mandate on my heart where what I'm crying out right now is all I can see. It's when I get in front of people, it just bombards me. There's so much we could talk about. I did a 52-day Kingdom Living School. We just stood up with a Bible and covered everything you could think about. And it was awesome. But I can't even hardly go there. There's so much you could do in a service. And yet, just why He came, why He sent His Son, who we are now that He came. It feels so vital in my heart that we get that. That we know why we are what we say we are. That we never get caught just doing church. That religious thing of just getting up on a Sunday like you said. And I understood what Patricia meant by that. You can let church attendance take the place of knowing Him. You can let ministry take the place of knowing Him. We can let pastoring take the place of knowing Him. We can let our Bible knowledge take the place of knowing Him. And I'll tell you what it'll cost us if that's true. It'll cost us our love. Because it doesn't matter how much you know. It matters how much you love. Because knowledge will puff you up. Love will edify. Yeah? And the Bible says if you don't love, it's one reason. You don't know Him. Now, that's not to offend you. That's to sober you. So the barometer, the Bible, not my preaching, the Bible 1 John 4 barometer of you and me knowing Him is how we walk in love. So if you're just bothered by people, offended by people, measuring people by a human standard, clinging to people that you feel comfortable with and avoiding people that challenge you, you might have to reevaluate how much you've grown in love. And see how much you really know Him. Doesn't mean you're not saved. Doesn't mean you don't see a need for your Savior. It doesn't mean that you don't have a conviction of sin and you didn't repent. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying if you don't love, it reveals one thing scripturally. You don't know Him. Which tells me something beautiful. If I do know Him, I will love. Come on, that's narrow. That's awesome. I like it when it's that narrow. See, when I walk in my bedroom to pray, when I'm in my truck driving, talking to the air, it looks like. I love these odds. I'm one of two things. I'm either totally crazy and wasting my time and need to get a hobby. Or I'm on to something. And He's real and He's in the car and I'm growing in Him. It's one or the other. When I walk in my bedroom and close the door and just start to commune with Him, I'm either totally out there and in la la land. Or He's there with me and we're growing together. Cool. And I think He's there with me. No matter what anybody says. Yeah? See, it sure beats just dwelling on things. Sure beats just running things through the court of your mind. Sure beats just worrying and then muttering out desperate faith quotations. Yeah? Reducing this book to a book of principles we're quoting, hoping to get help and something changes, rather than an introduction into intimacy, communion, and love. To where faith works from that place. It's the spontaneous result of knowing Him. We're not trying to have faith. If you're trying to have faith, you're revealing you have none. You guys all right?
Yes, sir.
Did I just say something wrong? The room just felt funny for a minute. Come on, it's a phrase. Well, I'm trying to believe, brother. You don't try to believe. You know Him. Faith comes out of knowing Him. Faith is the spontaneous result of knowing Him. Faith begins where the will of God is known and realized. Substance, the things you hope for, the evidence of what hasn't yet been seen. But you've seen it in your heart because you've seen the Son. And when you see the Son, you've seen the Father. So I'm not trying to believe. I see it. You get it? Are you guys all right? Just encourage in your hearts. This thing is all lived by relationship. So back to that Sunday morning thing. You have to be careful that you don't teach yourself religion without realizing it. And just getting up and doing church because it's that time. And it's that day. No, we're doing Him. Or you're going to find your identity through gathering together. You're going to feel qualified because you belong to a church. And then you have to look at the expression of your life. Is the expression of your life manifesting Christ? Is your attitude and your disposition commendable to Him? And does it point people to who He is through your everyday life without you biting your lip to evangelize? Is your life influential without you trying to be? Do your attitudes get the attention of men's hearts? Is your disposition on the workplace different than the average employee? See what I'm saying? Is there really light shining in our lives? I said it last night. It's very convicting to the church. Peter expected people to approach us and ask us for an explanation of the reason we live in such hope. When you're letting your circumstances speak louder than truth, they don't see hope in you. They see the same thing they feel in them. The only difference is you go to church and they don't. And somehow we think that's relatable and being real. And we all have our stuff, brother. Ah, we wish we stopped talking like that. No, your eye and your perspective and your perception of things means a lot. It determines how you're going to walk through stuff. It's what sanctifies you. You're not in denial. You don't see it the way people see it that don't know Him. So watch this. You get laid off and don't know Him. You get laid off. You go to church all the time and get laid off. Or you don't even go to church and get laid off. The two men, the man that doesn't go to church and the man that goes to church all the time, and they both get laid off, they have the potential of both acting and reacting the same way. Losing sleep, falling apart, crying themselves to sleep. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? Calling their wife crying, fall apart, calling all the prayer chains. And all you did was get laid off. I don't know why we ever let it get that way. To where we're living from moment to moment, crisis to crisis. To where now we have to buy a book that tells us and teaches us how to pray in this scenario. Or somebody's testimony at a bookstore, how God walked me through my layoff. Here's what I'm saying. We become, without realizing it, a product of what we're going through. And we're going to God with that. Bringing Him through the eye of the needle of our life. Hoping He intervenes. We're becoming the very image of the problem. And crying to God for help. It has nothing to do with faith, relationship, or His love for us. It baffles me why we don't get the layoff paper and we're not expecting it. It caught us off guard. And we go, whoa, really? I didn't see this coming. I'm not saying there's not an initial thought of, wow, are you kidding me? Of course we have bills. Of course we have a budget. God knows that. You're supposed to know He knows that. And you look at the layoff paper, Dan, and you go, wow, Lord, I sure didn't see this coming. But man, I'm glad I know You. And I'm glad You know us. And we're not strangers to You and our family. You're very aware of. God, I just thank You for covenant as quick as the door closed here. And it's unexpected. I thank You, a door will open. And we will all be well because of Your great love. And God, I thank You. I don't have to lose one wink of sleep. I don't have to jump on 20 prayer lines. Your grace is sufficient for my family. And I thank you for your unstoppable love. And you go home like any other day. And somebody sees you pumping gas. Says, hey, Dan, how you doing? It's not the story of your day. Well, brother, I'm glad I bumped into you. You got to keep us in prayer. Man, I'm telling you. And we got this language wrapped around fear and desolation and depression. And all of a sudden, it's become our story, our happening thing. Now we got saga in our life. It's like, what is going on? You're just pumping gas. How you doing, man? Man, I'm doing great. Thanks for asking. You got your eyes on him, don't you, man? You doing well? Yes, sir. Good job. Man, keep shining. You look good, man. And you don't even mention the layoff. Why? You're not exalting that thing. You're not shook by that thing. You're shook by him. And he's a real big deal. I'm not teaching some super hypo spiritual denial doctrine. I'm teaching trusting God, knowing him, loving him because you're loved by him. I'm not teaching some out of balance hypo spiritual response. It should just be normal to be moved by nothing because you're moved by him. If we teach survival Christianity, then we're just living from moment to moment. And we fall apart in the moment and hope for his mercy. Fall apart in a moment and hope for his mercy. That does not impress the world. When your coworkers see that you're really okay and they find out what you were going through and didn't know, and they find out and look back on that season and realize they had no idea, then they wonder how you could have been okay. Because they think you had to be falling apart. And they realize it was too long of a season for you to be putting on an act. You know what happened to my coworkers when I got saved? They thought I was in a cult. They thought I was brainwashed. I used to laugh and say, my brain's been thoroughly washed. Yeah. I'd mess with them. I was just full of life. I worked with them for 13 years as one of the guys. I'd say 4 curse words to say 5 English because that was what you did. I'd eat food, the company, we'd pilferage, like the power would go out, and we'd all run to the seafood section and bust open the crab meat. It's terrible, man. Food warehouse, power would go out, crab meat. You know, boss come by, we're all standing there smelling like crab. This is twisted, man. Work in the freezer, you just get the microwave stuff for your lunch. Don't bother bringing lunch, just grab a little Hot Pocket out of a box that was supposed to go to a store. Let the company buy you lunch without offering. I lived that way for years. I repented and told my head supervisor how I lived and asked him to forgive me. And asked them if I could write them an amount out of my personal finances just to somehow try to pay back what I stole from them over the years. And that I was very sorry for taking advantage of them. It's called integrity. It's called repentance. They were just honored by the fact that I was changed and came clean and told them the truth. But now I ain't living like my coworkers, so now they're bothered by me. Now they're challenged by me. So for the first bunch of time, they're just throwing in my face everything I used to do. That's their only grab bag right there. That's the only thing they got to hold on to. What I used to be. What I used to be. Well, I remember when you... And after a while, they start realizing that language is getting old because they ain't got nothing new on me. Now they got a backdate, backdate, backdate. And after about 4, 5, 6 months, it's pretty hard to remember the last 13 years when there ain't none of those 13 years in the next 4, 6 months. Oh, yeah. And all of a sudden they can't pin me with nothing. You know what they did at lunch one day? They said, dude, you so freak us out. Like you don't even swear anymore. And they were making it a works thing. That's all they could relate to. You don't even swear anymore. I said, you know, I'm glad you brought that up. I just realized that myself. And do you know what? Did you ever notice this? I don't catch myself. It's not on the tip of my tongue. You don't see me in the place I used to be, and it's not a New Year's resolution. Okay, I'm a Christian now. I can't swear anymore. I said, guys, did you notice it doesn't ever slip out? It's not even on the edge of my tongue. I'd never have to back off and stop from swearing. It's not even in me. And they went, And I started teaching them how old things pass away and all things become new. And if I really focus on the things of the Spirit, my spirit man rises up and dominates my life, and the things of yesterday are crushed and no more. If I'd wane in the Spirit and let that thing die out, the flesh could rise up and get a voice again. But if I walk in the Spirit and live by the Spirit, I won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And they started to realize that I was living as a born-again Christian without biting my lip trying to. It freaked them out. You know, my coworkers started to get healed and saved. Do you know I had supervisors that got saved? Do you know a boss called me on my day off to ask me how I live the way I do? You want those phone calls. That is not because I was in there trying to evangelize, going in with a bullhorn, repent and serve the Lord. They saw my life and said, why wouldn't we want him? Everything about his life is amazing. There is nothing negative about his life. We can't pin nothing on this man. I had a pastor listen to me preach about this one time, and he said, well, I don't want him in my church. He doesn't believe he ever sins. I didn't even say that. He just wanted to hear that. What I said was my coworkers couldn't pin hypocrisy on me. They couldn't say I said one thing and did another. There was none of them that could have convicted me of sin in my everyday workplace. I didn't say I was a perfect man. I'm growing in the truth. But I'm telling you, you're not as a prisoner as you think to the act of sin. A lot of people think we're sinning while we're breathing. If you're sinning while you're breathing, get born again. And get rid of the consciousness of sin. Come on. The Bible says he cursed sin in the flesh. Sin shall have no dominion over you. It says, shall we continue in sin so grace abound? Of course not. How shall we who died to sin live in it any longer? Somehow we preach this prayer that takes us to heaven, and we haven't walked in a transforming grace. We haven't allowed grace to come and change us and make us what he paid for. My question is, what is it possible to become by the working of grace? What grace did he accomplish through what he did? And what is God willing to do if we're willing to surrender? I've cried on my bed when you weren't watching. And tears, Blaine, rolled down my cheeks, and I've said things like this when nobody else was around. God, I don't want to live by human experience and follow men. I want to follow you. Don't let one drop of grace you paid for and accomplished through your cross miss my life. Make me what you desire. I give myself to you. I don't give myself to the old ideas, the old emotions, the old rights and reasons for me to be less than him. Well, I feel. Well, I think. Well, I wouldn't do this if they win. Well, why do they have to? Well, I don't live that way anymore. That's weakness. That's deception. That's justification for something you're not. And Jesus didn't teach you to think that way. You were trained to think that way through life, not the giver of it. So don't let the perversion be your teacher. Let Jesus be the good teacher. Yes. Come on. He was the light in darkness. Yes. He's the truth, meaning we were living in a lie. He's the way, which means we were trapped in a way. Come on. He's the life, which means we were stuck in death. And there's a way that seems right. Oh, it seems right. It can carry on a conversation and get a bunch of folks to agree. Sure seems right. But when you look at what the mindset's producing, you can find its source and where it's come from. You just take a look at how you're thinking, how you're processing a situation, the mind you're giving yourself to in a circumstance, and you look at what it's producing in you, and you'll tell where it's coming from. Because if it's not producing life and believing the best about people and having a vision of faith and promoting restoration, forgiveness, mercy, and love, it cannot be from the Lord. If it's stymieing you and idling you and planing you out, discouraging you, drawing you back, I promise you it's not from the Lord. If what you're thinking and what you're feeling and what you're believing isn't encouraging you and edifying you and increasing you, it cannot be inspired by the Spirit of God. He's life. And he's life more abundant. That means excessive, violent, excessive life. That's what it literally translates to mean in its extreme form. Excessively violent, excessive life. Yeah. I think he was pretty alive. Yeah. I think he's made us alive in him. You be very careful you're not identifying your life by the way it's going. You ought to learn to identify your life by who He is in you and what He's called you to. And you'll stay encouraged every day of your life in the face of it all. Guys, be real with me. I've pastored for 20 years. I've seen people make horrible, unfortunate decisions. I've seen pastors do things that you thought they'd never do. I saw men express flesh beyond what we think can be possible at times. None of it changes the truth, and the truth's in me. I don't live for those people to fulfill me. I'm fulfilled in Him. That means they can't fail me and shatter me. And I'm never going to let their demise be my excuse for being less than who He is. I am not going to buy into that lie and be another hurting Christian that goes to church. Be real with me. I'm challenging your heart today. Yeah. I'm not going to give you the power you shouldn't possess. I'm not going to let you govern my life. I'm just going to let you cheer me on if you want to, but you don't have to. People say, thank you for coming. You don't have to thank me for coming. Can you tell I'm not sacrificing? Well, you know, I got to preach again. This Patricia, she's militant, you know. She's pretty extreme, puts a lot of pressure on me. I don't know what she expects. I mean, come on, I'm not sacrificing, guys. Can you tell? Yeah? So I understand when you say thank you. It's not wrong that you're saying thank you, but I want you to understand we don't need that stuff in our life. We're doing things for the right reason. Watch this. If I need you to thank me, it'd be very dangerous if you do, because you're enabling something that needs fixed in me. Pastors have meetings with their leaders to make sure that their helpers are always encouraged and write them little notes and make sure they let you know, you let them know that they appreciate them and da, 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 da. And I'm like, when I heard those meetings when I first became a pastor, I shut down meetings. I'm not good with this stuff. Because when I hear stuff like that, I'm like, excuse me, wait, what are we doing? Why are we doing that? Well, because we don't want them discouraged. But if they have the right to be discouraged in ministry, then they've probably got a wrong motive for being in ministry. And if we're the one trying to keep them alive in ministry, maybe we're enabling something that needs to change. Why do I want to cover over something that's perverted? It's an emotional sickness. It's a need. Your servant. Is there anybody named Marty in here? I was going to say Bill, but I thought there's probably a Bill here. Because I don't want you to think it's a prophetic or it's a word of knowledge. I just said, Lord, what's an odd name? Not an odd, peculiar name. What's a rare name? Maybe Marty's a good one. There's no Marty in here, right? Yay. So Marty is the servant of the year in your eyes. He's serving in your church, Richard. And Marty's like the extra mile guy. And what you don't know about Marty is, he's going the extra mile because he's living off your accolade and affirmation. And it's not because he has a heart to serve like you think. It's because he's finding identity through serving. But he's running a risk because if he doesn't get the accolade he deserves, now he's crushed and people don't appreciate me. And now his identity is shattered all the more and he's convinced that he has no value because you can't even recognize it when he's serving. You better perceive that stuff in leadership and make sure you don't empower and enable emotional distortion. Because every time you say to Marty, you are so amazing. Marty, this church wouldn't be what it is if it wasn't for you. And he's like, and Richard walks by, Marty, you're amazing. He says, excuse me, what did you say? And he heard you. Oh, you're amazing. Thought that's what you said. And now he serves triple time. Why? Because it's become his life. It's become his identity. It's become... Do you know how many people have left churches because they laid down their life and served in their mind and they weren't? Do you think that's happened a few times? It just shows that we don't understand why Jesus came. We're trying to find our identity this way instead of letting it be settled this way so our serving is pure. If I'm serving in this church and I'm running the risk of feeling not appreciated, I better realign the why behind my servanthood. And I ought to do this church and my own soul a favor and the kingdom of God and back off until I get a healthy perspective. The last thing we need to do is have needy people caught up in what we're calling serving the Lord. Boy, I know I'm making sense to your heart right now. Anybody know anybody that's ever felt let down in church, unappreciated, hurt, feel like they need to move on and this church isn't loving and nobody's giving me my due and I just feel used in this church and nobody really appreciates me? Man, I'm not being rude and mean. I'm not saying this in a sarcastic way. Do you see the need to get over ourselves, die to us so we can truly live to Him? Because we're trying to find value through these things, and you can only truly know who you are through Him. There's no letdown in this truth, because He'll never change His mind. He knew me from the beginning and predestined me to be adopted as a son. Yay! And He loves me. He always will. He forgave me, and it's settled. And He's excited to be inside me because He wants to be, not because I begged Him. And He's not moving out, and I don't want Him to. You get it? Yeah. Woo! So that's pretty secure. Yeah? I was a house fit for a king and didn't even know it. I was trying to get you to like me, to feel likable. And the whole time He loved me through His Son, and I couldn't see it. And I was living this way instead of this way. But I'll tell you what, if you live this way, you'll live this way. There's no one on the earth that truly has this and doesn't have this. Because the whole reason for this is this. And the trap is we've let ourselves get hurt by one another. Hurt by one another. And all of a sudden we don't even know if we can ever trust one another and be connected with one another and be around one another at a committed level. Because here we go again. Now we build little defenses around ourselves to protect what's supposed to be surrendered. I don't want to let people too close. I just don't want to get hurt again. Why are you touchy? What are they going to hurt? What are you going to hurt about me? What am I defending? My life? Come on. I want it to sound weird, so you never do it. Well, I've been through this before, and you think you know somebody, and then they turn around and throw you for a loop, and I'm just tired of letting people, so I just keep my distance, and I just guard that space. There's Christian books that tell you to do that. They're in bookstores. I'm not against you having pets. You got your bunnies. I think it's cool. But do you know there's people that surround themselves with pets because their pets will never hurt them? And the reason they have excessive amounts of pets because they have a need to connect, but they don't want to do it with people. So they have 4 dogs and 7 cats because they get unconditional love. And their doggies and cats can't hurt them. And they can give themselves to them without being vulnerable. That's twisted stuff right there. And all of a sudden their pets have more value than people. And you can believe all about your pets going to heaven. I'm not here to create some theology, but here's the truth. Jesus died for people, not your pets. And people matter more.
Yes, sir.
I said that with the camera running. Worst you could do is crucify me and I'm not going to die. Woohoo! Take your best shot. I had some kid that was leading a cult thing in Seattle and he was just giving me a hard time. He was trying to bust up this move of healing at a bus stop. It was a beautiful scene. And this kid got really, he's young and who knows, Jesus loves him and he's not my enemy. And he confronted me, and we think, oh, that devil's using him. He's trying to block the move of God. And all of a sudden, he becomes... Jesus loves him as much as anybody on the planet. You don't let him disrupt. You don't lose sight. You don't get it all fogged up. He's sent by the devil. You don't make him the devil. So I pulled him aside and said, what's going on with you? And he's in my face and he's da-da-da. And he's talking about us. We're all going to die. We're all going to die anyway. What's the use? We're all going to die. Read the Bible. We're all heading the same place. I thought he meant like we're all going to heaven no matter what. What he meant was we're all going to die someday. So what's the use? And he had no hope of life after. And I leaned in. I said, really? That's what you believe? We're all going to die? I said, friend, take a good look. I'm never going to die. Ever. And I believed he had a 9mm in his pocket. I believed he did. I believed he did. He was packing, man. And I looked right down and I said, you pull out a 9mm out of that pocket right now while I'm smiling at you. And you stick it in my chest and go ahead and pull the trigger. I'm never going to die. And he manifested demonic stuff and took off running down the street. Now, I didn't want that. I want him rescued. But that's what he did because it freaked him out. Because you know people are afraid of death. You know people that go to church are afraid of death, right? Do you know that when they're told they have cancer and there's no hope, the reason they pray is because they don't want to die? Not because of the promise of life, fulfilling all the will of God and length of days and legacy. It's just survival, guys. It's empathy, sympathy, family, kids, grandkids. Usually our motive for prayer is sentimentally, emotionally driven. And it usually has to do with our well-being, not His kingdom. You seek ye first His kingdom. It changes things. You are not here to survive. You already overcame. You're not here to survive. You're here to shine. So we went and got in the car. And we're driving. I looked over and there's the kid sitting on a bench. He's got his little cohorts. And this guy is screaming, yelling, banging the glass on the bus stop, plexiglass. And he's just throwing a fit because he came to disrupt and looked in my eyes and saw something he had nothing over. And he's their leader. And he just got shouted down by the Spirit of God and no fear. You see what I'm saying? And I said, oh my goodness, there's a young man I need to... Stop, you got to let me out. And they pulled over. I said, just stay here. I'll come back or drive up and I'll pick me up down the road. I don't want you to distract the boy. I took off running for him. When I come, two of them just took off. They said, here he comes. It was 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Him and 4. Two of them going. If it wasn't a spiritual thing, they'd just stand there. It's a spiritual thing. I get up there and the other two are standing there like... And he's just sitting there. He sees me coming. He just puts his head like out on the bench. I said, hey, man, I'm glad I bumped back into you. I just saw you sitting over here. I knelt down. I whispered, soft voice, listen, man, when you looked into my eyes, you saw something you never saw. And it dismantled you, and it's got you shook up and thinking twice about everything you stand for. What you saw in me was the Spirit of the living God. He's the author and giver of life, and He doesn't fear death. He has the keys, and He is the Lord. And son, you've been misguided, and you've been this, and you've been that, but you have a calling, and you have a destiny, and take heed to this day, because it was assigned to you. And I'm just preaching, I reached down, the two other kids just took off. And now I just got him, he's just sitting there, he never moved. And I leaned down, and I kissed him right on the forehead. I said, I want you to know you have great value and great purpose. Don't you let this day slip by your attention and understanding. You are so worth life in Jesus Christ. God bless you, son. And I turned and walked away. You didn't give him a track, brother? Did you pray the prayer with him? Stop it! Stop it! I gave him Jesus, and now he has to deal with it. I'm not being arrogant. I touched him like he may never have been touched. He might have been handed 50 tracks, but never had that kind of revelation, confrontation, and expression of Christ. He needs to see that he's valued. It's the goodness of God that leads men to change, not the reprimand. He causes his rain and his sun to come to the righteous and unrighteous. How about loving people? Christians with lack of understanding hold up signs, God hates you. God hates fags. God hates homos. God, I've seen the pictures. Tragic what we do. We boast in not knowing him, at the same time trying to convey him, boasting in not knowing him. Don't you get caught in that stuff, church. It's not a happy day for the church when you get caught in that stuff. Don't you be saved by grace and then forget to live by it. Don't you get saved by mercy and then forget to be merciful. Don't you get so self-righteous that you think you're in and now everybody else is out. You guys all right? I feel something in me right now. It's a little intense. I'm going to take a breath and we're going to regroup. Let's get a little sober there. I'm serious. That self-righteous thing is a wretched lie. You say, well, they need to change. Well, God would touch them if they just not. Well, God wouldn't touch them with a 10-foot pole. No, the trouble is you wouldn't. God's been waiting to touch them through you. But you won't see what he's seeing. And you're busy being religious and trapped. God loves that kid in Seattle. And I think he had that 9mm right in his pocket. And I think God called him on it. And he looked into my eyes and saw something he never experienced before. No fear. You weren't given a spirit of fear. Stop calling it normal. You weren't given a spirit of fear. Power. And a sound. See what the gospel does? Brings you back to what you were in the beginning. It's redemption. Brought back, bought back. That's what the word means. To original value. The word saved, sozo, salvation, soteria, healed, delivered, protected, preserved, made whole, kept safe and sound. It's a total all-inclusive word of restoration and redemption. Making all things new. If any man be in Christ, that means woman too. He or she is a new creation creature. Old things have... I bet he's talking. Turn your head. She did after I did. I bet he's talking. Old things have passed. Behold, all things. It's not a positional confession. It's a transformed life that lives from a new heart by the Spirit of God with a new understanding. And the why behind your life and your reason for being has changed. And you don't wake up for the same reason you woke up before. Come on, guys. We're trying to shuttle men into everlasting life. And God wants them transformed so they shine as lights in the world and men see he's the Father. He wants to turn them from the power of Satan to the power of God. Come on. We're not just trying to get men on a list. God's life is coming back into them. And their whole reason for being is being changed. And I'm not being out of balance right now. You bear with me. In your days of depression, despair, anxiety, self-centered thinking, sorry for yourself, has not only been strongly challenged, but is being changed. Because you recognize it's not what you were ever created to be. It's what you became when man was separated from God. So if I'm joined again, then everything I was apart from him should be challenged and moved away. That's the old things passing away. Behold, all things are new. As I said it last night, I believe mercy woke you up today. Mercy woke you up today. Not to have a better day with your spouse. That's awesome. Have one. Not to have another child. It's awesome if you want one. Go for it. What a gift. But the reason mercy woke, not to make more money. If that's working for you, great. Just don't let it become you. The reason mercy woke you up today is to give you one more day to be like Him. Because you were made for His image. You guys okay?
Yeah.
I just tried to nutshell why we were here the last 2 days and preached, or the last two sessions and preached the whole session in my nutshell, didn't I? I'm here right now. We got to look at it. Go to Matthew 24 if you want to. Talking about last day stuff. Jesus talking about last day stuff. I want you to see something amazing. 1 Timothy 1:5, as you're turning there, Matthew 24. It's the first gospel. Matthew. 1 Timothy 1:5 says, the goal of our instruction, some translations say the purpose of the commandment, is love. The whole reason we do what we're doing should be love. To arrive at love. Not just being loved by God, but becoming the very love of God. Because watch, you and I are the body of Christ. That literally means you're the embodiment of His anointing, person, and power. You're the embodiment of who He is. Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 2 says this, that He always leads us in triumph. Through Christ Jesus. Watch. We think that means you're never going to get laid off. No. He gives you a perspective that always wins. Watch. He always leads you to triumph and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge everywhere. God's desire is that you look and smell like His Son. And that people see your life, your responses, your disposition, your wisdom, your love, and say, wow, there's a God because I know them. We've turned it into getting through. We think, we just post the first part on our fridge. He always, thank God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ. It's not a period. It's a comma. Through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge everywhere. The next verse says, to God, we are the fragrance of Christ. To those believing and not believing, we make Him known. Somehow we've turned this into blessing. And God from the beginning saw us in His image, manifesting His Son. Somehow we've agreed with the right to be forlorn, discouraged, disheartened when things don't go our way. And all of a sudden we're letting what's going on around us decide who we are instead of the one in us. And all of a sudden we're no stronger than the weakness around us, and we're just hurting Christians that pray, needing Christians that pray. Next thing you know, we're reduced to just trying to get our ducks in a row instead of His nature made known. Why does everything have to be going right, and why does everyone have to be doing me right for me to shine, walk in love, and make peace? You show me where everything went right for Jesus in His earthly ministry. You show me where people, even the people that looked like they were for Him, proved they didn't get it. Even the ones that said they were with Him weren't, and they ran. Come on. We've made this gospel something it's not. Jesus didn't teach us to evangelize like we evangelize. We play on people's needs. We play on their crises. We preach the gospel to woo them to God. Instead, just preach good. Look, Malchus's ear gets cut off by Peter in zeal. Jesus doesn't say to Malchus, huh, serves you right, doesn't it? Bad company corrupts good morals. You shouldn't be on that side of the line, pal. And then he goes over and picks up Malchus's ear. Hey, buddy, pretty costly living on that side of the line, huh? You know, a man reaps what he sows. Tell you what, maybe it's time to cross the line, pal. Maybe it's time to come to God and perhaps He'd restore a few things in your life. That's how we preach the gospel. And you know what the problem is with that? You're bringing him to God for what God can do for him, not the beauty of who God is. Let me show you Jesus' evangelism. Puts the ear on while he's rebuking his disciple for acting like the world. Fixes what looks like the enemy because your war is not flesh and blood. Doesn't say one word to Malchus. Rebukes his disciple for living like them. What he's saying is, you've been hanging with me for 3 years. We don't fight this way. Come on, put away your sword. Am I not going to drink the cup the Father has for me? Peter, if you live by the sword, you'll die by the sword. What are you thinking? Come on. Peter's like, yeah. And the whole time Malchus is going, are you kidding me? Come on, be real with me. Think through on this. These aren't stories. This happened. These aren't just cool analogies. This happened. Malchus was a real guy. We're going to find out one day. He's walking with the Sanhedrin, the high priest of the Sanhedrin and the Roman guards. They've got Jesus all bound and captive, and he's got blood all over him. But his ear's totally fine. People have to go, what happened to you? Are you all right? What's he going to say? That blasphemer, that heretic guy, that guy that we're beating, that guy that we're falsely accusing, that guy that we set up Joe, Johnny, and Freddie to lie about in front of Pilate, he like picked up my ear and popped it back on or grew another one. Whatever he did, he fixed him. We can fight all day theology. Did he pick up the ear and put it on? Did he grow a new one? I don't care. He fixed him. Don't miss the point. And Malchus wasn't doing nothing right. And he rebuked his disciple for acting like them and fixed him. That's evangelism. Because watch this. What's Malchus do now? How you run from that kind of love? He didn't even look at him and say, you ought to be glad I did that. You didn't deserve that, you know. You are a sinner. You need to repent. Come on, men already know they need change. Almost every man down in his heart's being wooed by God in some way. Because love never fails. God's voice is whispering to the hearts of men, don't you be deceived. They can look so hard and so calloused, and they're laying in their bed, and this little thought comes over them. Why do you have to live that way? Why are you saying that? Why do you think that way? Why? Because the Spirit of God is speaking to men's hearts. Because he loves, and love won't keep quiet. Every day I lived apart from him, I knew it. Every day I was living in the flesh. Somehow I knew it. Come on, some of you can relate to that. You were out there, man, and you were wondering why and how far this was going to go. And did it have to be this way? And maybe you should change. Why? Because God said, love you. Psst, hey, that's not the way God... Hey, psst, love you. So Malchus, what's he doing now? Pilate, send him to Herod. Herod back to Pilate. Rigmarole. Now he's guilty. Boom, he's carrying his cross. He's beat beyond description. The whole time Malchus is freaked out because his ear's totally whole. And the man that they're killing healed him and never said a word. Just loved him. Rebuked his disciple. Malchus heard it. Malchus heard it. Peter, put away your sword. Jesus kept his man from killing him, and he took it a step farther and fixed what he hurt. Didn't tell him to change. Didn't tell him to cross lines. Didn't tell him to get saved, evangelists. He just fixed him. Now what do you do with that kind of love? Now Jesus raises from the dead. And they hear that he's no longer in the grave. And the Jews are saying, spread the rumor that his disciples stole him at night. What's going on in Malchus's heart? I believe he's the Christ. He put my ear back on. I don't think they're making up anything because I've had an encounter with his love. I don't care what anybody believes in my heart. I'm entitled to believe this. Not that I'm disrespectful to your belief system. What I mean is you can't change this. I'm not degrading your belief system. I say, I don't care what you think. I'm not saying that. I'm just clarifying that. Don't put that on me. I don't hear what I'm not saying. He's going like this. And he can't get away from that. I'm a firm believer. We'll see Malchus in everlasting life. I believe he was one of the very first to say, I believe. And I believe he was already saying that before Jesus was crucified. Because of evangelism 101. I love you. Not you better change. Come on. How many of us have been preached at, you better change, you better change? How'd that work?